Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
We know that the Spirit of the Lord leads us to a place in Him while we worship, to hear His Word and then receive His Word, because I believe God still speaks to us through His Bible. He speaks to us a lot of ways, but He never fails to speak to us through His Bible. And I want you to turn to that really famous book called Habakkuk. Does anyone know where that one's at?
Yeah.
A couple of you. One hand went up. I know Scott Gus knows where it's at because he's quoted from it. Good book. Short book. Contemporary with, I believe it's Jeremiah, who was the major prophet, while Habakkuk was the minor prophet. There's not a whole lot known about the man himself. It's mainly just the message that he has given. There's a lot of traditions legends and things that are built up around a particular person that may or may not be accurate. You know, you remember, what's the guy's name that rode the whirlwind and lassoed, never mind, that's a story I can't remember, forget it. But there are legends, you know, we have legends in America. Paul Bunyan was a legend, you know what I'm talking about? You know good and well, there was no real Paul Bunyan that whacked down giant trees with one swipe of an axe. We know that. I know that shocks some of you. But some of you still believe in the Easter Bunny, so I can't help you. I'd like to help you, but I can't help you. But one of the legends was that Habakkuk was around at the time when while Daniel was in the lion's den, Habakkuk ministered to him while he was in. And that's strictly legend. There's no evidence for that. But that kind of gives you a little bit of bearing on where this book comes from and at what particular time and period he was writing in. And what's interesting to me about Old Testament, New Testament, how they, of course, intertwine, but how you can be reading in the Old Testament and it's like you're reading the newspaper today. And you read some of the things that the prophets are saying and you begin to say, yeah, you know, I'm feeling that same way now. Why are this Old Testament guy in the whole ancient times, he's voicing what I am feeling at this particular moment. And we're living in a time of great uncertainty in our land. You know, people don't know if they're going to have a job tomorrow. We look around at us and it seems like all of the wicked things that are going on in our country are just prospering and prospering. And, you know, it's kind of hard to argue against a multi-billion dollar drug industry, a multi-billion dollar abortion industry. These things that we may stand against, not because of the individual person's struggle. That's not what we stand against. We just think there's a better alternative, a godlier way to do things. And we try to voice that. And then, of course, we are hit with opposition because we believe a certain way and we believe it's better for our people. It's better for us. It's better for individuals if we live according to the way the Bible teaches us to live. It's far better to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Am I correct? It's far better to be honest than it is to be crooked or corrupted. It's better to have integrity than to have no integrity. Am I correct? And so these are the things we stand for. And so when people oppose Christians or Christianity or our personal values, I was watching by accident in Longview. I was watching Bill, what's his name? Maher. Bill Maher. I want to call him something else. But anyway. I'm watching, just surfing. Does anybody surf? Does anybody have one of those clicker things? I call it a clicker. I don't know what you call it. And you got 40,000 channels of which you can watch 5.
Yeah.
And so you got to keep surfing. And I'm surfing and I catch this guy. He's talking with this political analyst guy. And they're talking about religion and how Bill Maher is deeply against religion and religious people. He thinks they're stupid. He thinks they're crazy. He thinks they're backwoods. He thinks they're Victorian. They're out of date. They're no good for society. And he makes fun of them, and he berates them for having a faith in a God they can't see, touch, smell, or feel. And so in doing so, he spares no unkindness. He just pours out his wrath upon Christian people. And this guy is sitting there listening to him berate Christian people. And this is part of what caught my attention. And the man looks at him and he says, you know, it is speaks volumes about the character of a man that will berate another man's faith. I thought, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This man, I don't know what his faith was or anything, but he obviously recognized something. What kind of a man is it that will berate another man because he believes in a God just because you don't believe in a God? And that's kind of what is going on at the time Habakkuk is writing his prophecy. I want to read a few verses, and then I'm the book, if you ever want to sit down in an afternoon, that'll be too long. There's only 3 chapters in the book. So it's an easy read for you. And so I'll probably allude to several portions in the scripture, but I want to scurry along a little bit because I've been gone 2 weeks, and you know what that could mean. It could mean a real tough time for the visitors. Listen to I want to read the first 4 verses. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in front of you there in the New King James Version. Am I correct? And if you do not own a Bible, you're free to take that Bible with you. As you go this morning with our compliments and thanks for worshiping with us. But in the first 4 verses, listen to what it said. I want to see if this is not what I've been describing for you. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raised up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Now, right off the bat, that's kind of a difficult kind of scripture, first of all, because I'm reading out of the King James Version, and I'm not reading it as fluently as if I had studied that for, you know, 3 weeks and read it for you. But what he is describing is a very interesting thing. The prophecy of God has come upon him. I don't know if you know what that means in the Old Testament. Different than the way God moves today in some respects. The Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon a man. And he would single that man out to be a spokesman for him. And we call them prophets, obviously. And so Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets, not like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or Isaiah. And so when God came upon him, it was probably for just a small message to get through to Israel and to proclaim to them something that they need to be aware of. Now, if we were to think of our day and what happens in our day, we would call them maybe an evangelist. Or someone like a Billy Graham who would go out and publicly preach rather than being in a church in a kind of a closed setting. And so someone like Habakkuk would go out publicly and proclaim what God showed him. And so he becomes a mouthpiece or an oracle or a speaker or a prophet of God. And interestingly enough, it's similar to today, but it wasn't a kind of a permanent thing where the Spirit comes and lives within you. It is a thing where he would come upon you and then he would leave you. And then he would come upon you again and he would use you and then he would leave you. And so Habakkuk is just a 3-chapter book that has a very profound, I think, statement and prophecy for our day. And see, that's the other thing that's interesting about anything that God shows his prophets. It's timeless. It's true for mankind at that time, but it's also true for us today. And what he's describing in these first 4 verses is very interesting today because you can look into any newspaper, watch any news broadcast, and I guarantee you're going to see exactly what he's talking about. In fact, there's a lady that scares me to death on a cable, and her name is Nancy Grace. I've shared that with you before. Woman is a terror. I would hate to have her as a lawyer against me. She's a vicious woman. I'm sure part of that is part of her shtick, you know, to kind of keep her program. And she's the one that goes, any horrific, violent crime that has happened, they focus in on that, and they just blast all the details. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Has anyone ever seen this lady? Does she just scare you, too? She scares me. That frown, that look, she just looks like you could... Anyway, if you watch that program for just a moment, you're going to see exactly what this guy's talking about. But it goes deeper than that. It's not just an occasional or a particular situation where a violent act took place and they're dissecting it and broadcasting it all over television. The one bad thing we have is also one of the great things we have, and that's called communication. We have great communication in the world today. I can talk to guys in Germany on my cell phone. I can get information from all over the world in moments on my cell phone or on my computer. Tremendous capabilities for good, but also just as many capabilities for bad things to happen. Yeah. One of the bad things about communication is that you can hear about a horrific crime that took place across the planet that, say, 20 years ago you would have never known even happened. And so you wouldn't have realized that there's that much violence going on in the world today. But one of the horrific things that he's talking about is the condition that God's people had found themselves in. Now, there's a lot of ways to blame somebody and point a finger at somebody. And sometimes when we read the prophecies of the Old Testament, we kind of get that feeling like the prophet's standing up and he's pointing a finger of judgment. You've done this and you've done, and you'd probably be accurate to a certain degree. But much more than that, a prophet was sent by God to warn people of impending things that are going to happen if you continue to live the way you're living. And so many times these religious men, these prophets of God, God would send these men to speak to social issues. So if anybody ever tells you that Christians should not be involved in social issues, you need to just point them back to the whole Bible and tell them, listen, God intended for us to be involved in social issues, in people issues, in things that are going to affect people's destiny. And we want everybody to go to heaven. We want everybody to know the loving grace of Jesus Christ. We want everybody to know just how much he loves and cares for us. It's a wonderful thing that we've experienced, and we want everybody else to experience it. Our goal and intention is not to get into your pocket. Our goal and our intention is to lead you to the cross where you can come to personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And know the great joy and blessing that we know ourselves because we've experienced Christ. And so when God sends an oracle to speak and to warn people, it's to get God's people to become activists, to get alive, to be aware of what's around them. If you're not aware of what's around you and what's going on in this world, folks, you are doomed to experience the worst of it. So he expects you to open your eyes, and that's why he sends prophets to us to tell us about things that we need to be aware of and what the consequences are. And there's a couple things I want to allude to as I go along here, but I want you to understand that whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, it makes no difference. There are consequences to your actions. Now, hopefully your mommy and your daddy taught you that when you was a little boy and a little girl, when you stuck your hand in the cookie jar when you were told not to and you got it whacked. Hopefully you learned that little lesson. It sounds like a stupid little lesson. But frankly, what they were teaching you is there are consequences to your actions. So that hopefully little Johnny and little Susie grow up to be a man, John, and a woman, Susan, that you'll have enough sense to know that what you decide to do in your life, you are responsible for the consequences that come your way.
Yes, amen.
We used to teach that in this country. We used to teach people that, hey, it's your life, choose what you want to do, but there's going to be consequences if you choose wrongly. I just got a glimpse of the last part of Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Did anybody see that? The guy, they get over into that place where that knight is, and there's all these chalices. They're going to pick out the goblet that Jesus drank out of at the Last Supper, as if that has some magical power in it. The guy that gets it and dips it in the water, drinks it, just melts away. Does anybody see that? What's the great statement the old knight makes? He chose poorly. How many times have we made poor choices only to experience the consequences of those choices, and they were not fun, and they were not good. In fact, the problem that happens a lot of times for people, Christian or not Christian, is that we don't realize that many times the decisions that we make begin the ball rolling in areas of our lives that we may really not want happening in our lives. And so God sends this little, I don't know what the guy looked like. If he was Jewish, he's probably a short guy. I don't know how they do their hair then or whatever, but he was a little guy, a little runny guy. And he sends this guy out to talk to Israel, and he tells him, look, listen, I'm vexed. God is showing me this. God is showing me what the condition of our people are. Religiously, spiritually, they're in bad shape. The righteous are surrounded by wickedness and wicked people. And they're vexing the people that want to live right. How many of you want to live right before the Lord? I want to please Jesus. I think we all have that heart, don't we? That know anything about God, have experienced anything on any level from the Lord. We probably have a desire in our heart to be right with God and be pleasing to Him and live good, live a good, honest life, a good citizen, all that kind of stuff. We have that in our heart. We want to do that. The problem is, too many of us as Christians who have experienced God, that know that He is a powerful and an awesome God, and He wants to do great things in us, not only forgive us of our sins, but to do great things through our lives, all too often we make this great disconnect. And we fail to realize that our inactivity sometimes leads us to insensitivity. We are not sensitive to wickedness anymore. We're not aghast at 50 million abortions. We're not aghast at that. We watch murders on television every day. I don't know how many people I saw got killed last week on TV. I don't know how many of them. Of course, I can't say too much because I like John Wayne and he killed a few in his time. So, you know, whatever. But my point is we hear this stuff because it's so overwhelmingly around us. And it seems like the whole country, the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket and doing it with great joy and great gusto. They celebrate wickedness on television. They celebrate it. Now listen, I'm not a prude. I lived in the 60s. I'm an old acid freak. I saw things on the wall that weren't there, but man, it looked just like a good movie to me. I've been there. I'm not a prude. I know what this world is all about, and I lived in it, and many of you have as well. And I'm not saying that to be boastful. I'm just saying I'm not stupid about what's going on in this world. But I shake myself and I wonder, am I sensitive enough to the wickedness that I want to stay away from the wickedness? Part of what God insists on is that we stay away from the things of this world, that you're living in this world. How can you stay away from them? You keep your heart from becoming attached to the things of this world. Because this is what was happening in Israel. The wickedness and the corruption had gotten into the political system. The kings and the princes and everybody were living wickedly, so that the righteous people that just wanted to be, okay, if you want to do that, do that. If you want to live that lifestyle, live that lifestyle. But don't try to make me live that lifestyle. Just leave me alone. If you don't, just if you want to live that, do it. But just leave me. Let me serve the Lord. Now they're attacking our religious freedoms. Think about what's happening to us in this. It's already happened in Europe. And I thought we got rid of those guys at the Tea Party, but I guess I was wrong. Now they're wanting to make us into Europeans, socially. I don't want to be a European. I don't even like their cars. I think they're the ugliest cars on the planet. There's only a couple of European cars. Ferrari, I might like that. But other than that, I'm not into that European styling. I just don't like it. And when they try to make our Chevys or our Fords look a European, forget it. I'm not buying one of them. Sorry about that. I just got a fever there for a second. I'm sorry. But European has already rejected God. Europe has already sold out to living a wicked lifestyle. If you don't believe that, you ought to go to Copenhagen sometime. Anybody ever been to Copenhagen? There's a guy. You know that they shop the women in the storefront. You know that, don't you? All the prostitutes are right there in the storefront. You pick her right out of the window, go in and do whatever you do. I mean, if that's not as wicked as it could be, it's celebrated. You can smoke a bong or whatever you want to right there in the cafe. You can buy hash or anything you want. It's free in that society. There's no consequences to that. And I want to ask you something. Where are the people of Copenhagen today? They're the vilest, the filthiest, the wickedest people on the planet. Because they have embraced that as freedom. When in actuality it is a bondage.
Yes, sir.
They can't see it. They don't understand it. They can't see it. Why? Because they don't understand the difference between good and evil. It's been blended. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's been blended. And what's sad about it is it's affecting the church. Question. Rhetorical question. Just to throw it out there. Think on it. Throw it away if you want to. Could it be that we're not seeing the great powerful move of God that we've seen in the past? Because this church has become desensitized to evil and wickedness? I give you one evidence. The statistic for divorce among secular people, you would think the church would be far lower, wouldn't you? Same. What's wrong? Socially, what's wrong with us socially? Hey, I can understand it if nobody likes the way I comb my hair or my nose is big and that kind of thing. I can understand if they don't like me, don't want to associate with me or have any kind of deal. I understand that. But what's happened to the church when we're not shaken and vexed and grieved over the wickedness that's going on around us? Now, we may not be able to do a lousy thing about it, except we can continue to live righteously and stand for what's right and what's good and what's just. How do you defeat an enemy that is going to defeat himself? See, here's the thing that you need to understand. Let me go quickly through my... Oh, yeah, we got time. I want to just go through quickly. What the emphasis that Habakkuk makes here at the beginning is that he sees this vision and it vexes him. I'm grieved. The people of God, Israel, are forsaking God. They're becoming wicked. They're looking for the dollar more than they're working for just honesty and to live upright before God. They have no fear of God. That's the one thing that vexed him. These men don't fear God anymore. You know what happens when you lose your fear of God? You will do anything. I don't fear God or his consequences or his wrath or his anger or his frustration with me. If I don't have a fear and reverence for God, I don't have any problem doing anything. I'll do anything I want to do because I don't fear God. So all around these righteous people, Habakkuk sees this. He's vexed with his grievous. He sees all of God's people surrounded by wickedness. And there's the law. The law is slack. What's he talking about? He's talking about that it is so corrupted and it's so wicked around him that even in a place where you would go to find justice at a time of grievance, you brought a grievance before the king and asked the king to make the judgment as opposed to me and say, Dana, have an agreement, a grievance, and we don't know how to work it out. We take it to the law and justice is done. The judge judges on that and we abide by that decision. We know what that means. What is happening is it's so corrupt that you can buy justice. You can go with a grievance, and unless you've paid the judge, then you're not going to get the judgment. And so what he's talking about is justice not even happening. Justice, the law does not even go forth. It's slack. And you know, if the law and the justice is slack, there is really no justice for anybody. None of us really have justice. And so this vexes him and it bothers him that God's people, the righteous, are surrounded by wicked and they can't even serve the Lord because they want to. Because the wicked are interfering with that. I'm thinking, you know, that is today to the T if I've ever seen it. And so when God's people are not grieved by that, it made me wonder, Lord, what has happened to us that we're so desensitized that we don't recognize what the difference between right and wrong? And God's people are not standing for what is righteous and what is holy and what is godly. How can we be an example to the lost? An example of being lost forgiven by God and set on a path of living righteously for God, how can we be an example to the wicked and show them the way to the cross if we're not even sensitive to their plight anymore? Have we been so far from our sins that we can no longer feel the pain of someone who is racked with what sin has done to their life? The consequences that have come because they've chosen that life or those things that they embrace? What's the responsibility of the church? Are we just supposed to come to the house of God and have a wonderful celebration? Which, if we don't have that, I don't want to come to church. We've got to get into the presence of the Lord. In fact, that's where I'm going to take you here in just a minute. But I want to just see how bleak we are looking in this whole world. It's not just America. It's this whole world. It's so bleak because we've embraced the things that are abhorrent to God.
Yes.
Abhorrent to God. And so law and justice isn't even, there's no such thing as justice. There's just an arbitrary decision by someone. And so the wicked continue to prosper because they've learned how to prosper in the midst of their wickedness. And so here's an interesting thing. I just want you to think about this. When judgment does come, and by the way, part of what Habakkuk says, he names who these people are. The Chaldeans are the people that are going to come down and invade Israel. And when they do, that's going to be God's judgment. Now, the last time a minister said anything like that, he was castigated in the news. He was reviled as an idiot, as a moron. And I kind of understood why people thought that. But you remember when the towers got hit by the plane? Does anybody remember that attack? I know they won't let you see it on TV because it's just far too violent for you to see those planes crashing into those towers. And because that would disturb you too much, they won't allow you to see it on television anymore. Did you notice that? It was taken right off as quickly as possible because they didn't want you to rise up and do something righteous. They didn't want that. They wanted you to stay calm and controlled and let us take care of this. And what do we have now? The same situation we had before. Now let me ask you this. I think it was PTL, not PTL, 700 Club. What's his name? Pat Robertson. He said, "This is the judgment of God upon America." The press went nuts. If they could have got their hands on him, they'd have ripped his throat out. But I'm going to tell you something. It was a judgment from God. It was a judgment from God to make America wake up. And interestingly enough, immediately following that, churches filled up. Did you know that? Churches filled up immediately after the towers were hit. Churches filled up. People were praying. People were begging God for forgiveness and help and mercy and all of that, which is what we should do. There's nothing at all wrong with that. The problem is it didn't last because it was out of fear. It wasn't after a genuine desire for God to do something in their lives. It's a judgment of God. But here's the bad thing about the judgments of God. A lot of the judgments of God are not God initiated. They're God allowed. God doesn't just sit up in heaven and say, "Well, I'm going to fly a couple planes in here just to show America I'm tougher than they are." That's not what happened. But it was something that God allowed to happen to wake us up, Christians as well as non-Christians. It was Habakkuk crying in the wilderness. "Are you not vexed at the wickedness around you? Does it not disturb you that these wicked things are going on around you?" And because of that, judgment is going to come. But here's the interesting thing. I want you to note that. You can read this for yourself. The interesting thing about that, God is going to allow an army to come down into Israel, scatter them, take their wealth, do all the things that a conquering army does. He's going to allow that to happen because most of his people have gone wicked. Okay? Now listen to this. This is interesting. So he's allowing this other nation to come down into Israel to bring judgment to Israel, to wake them up. Don't you think that's a little harsh on a loving God? Why does a loving God allow bad things to happen? A lot of bad things happen because we're doing bad things and the consequences are ours because we chose to go down that path.
Amen.
Here's the sad thing. God uses He uses nature to try to wake us up. He uses locusts. He uses storms. He uses all kinds of things to wake us up. Because anytime your life is in peril, what do you first begin to think about? Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. You know what's so great about God? He will help you. Is that not awesome about God? He will help you. All you have to do is call on Him. God allows these things to happen, not that He couldn't stop them. The question is not, why did God allow this to happen? The question is, what should we learn from what's happened? I heard tremendous stories about Christians coming down out of that tower after they were hit, witnessing and sharing Christ with people as they were going down, the people receiving Christ in the stairways and in the midst of the rubble, receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in that horrific time that was, moments of time that was allowed before they completely collapsed. Story after story of where God was. Where was God? He was in the towers. He was in the stairwells. He was in the rooms when people were dying. He was there trying to give them eternal life if they would just call out upon His name. Yes. But it was loudly He was speaking to this nation. You better wake up because judgment is coming. Now here's the truth of the matter. All sin, yours and mine, will be judged. All sin will be judged. Unfortunately, sometimes we reap some of the consequences when we were not the one doing the sinning. That's why this man is vexed. He's vexed because the righteous people are falling under the same condemnation, the same Chaldeans coming down. The righteous and the unrighteous are being killed and overrun by this army. See, the unrecognized truth is that the innocent sometimes go with the wicked.
Absolutely.
I'm certain that there were Christians in those towers. Otherwise, there wouldn't be people testifying on the way down trying to get out of there. The towers were still struck. Sometimes the innocent suffer by the decisions of the wicked. Are you with me still? Listen out. I'm going to get you into a happy place in a moment. The innocent sometimes have to suffer along with the wicked. But let me tell you something else. The judgment upon the wicked is by their own hand. Their own hand. Their own wickedness judges them. Can I give you a couple examples? AIDS.
Yeah.
They're being destroyed by their own lifestyle.
Yes, sir.
I don't have to pass legislation against that lifestyle. I don't have to. They're dying by their own hand. And it breaks my heart. Because we're offering them Jesus Christ. And we still offer whether they got AIDS or not. We don't care. We want everybody to know Jesus. But many times, the wicked are destroyed by their own hand. In the midst of this story, Habakkuk, deeply grieved that he's seeing the wicked just overrun. Overrunning the righteous. That he cries out and he asks God, why and how long? How long are you going to wait while I call upon you for salvation and help? How long is it going to take for you to hear us cry? Let me tell you something. There was a movement not long ago about, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and repent, I will hear their cry and their prayer from heaven, and I will bless them. And I can't remember the scripture all exactly, but I will hear from heaven and I'll restore and I'll do all these kinds of things for them. There's a great movement to do that. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. That's awesome that they did that. But that should be the attitude of every Christian's heart all the time. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. So if we can be a good example of people that are forgiven, maybe we can help people who are not forgiven to get forgiven and to avoid the judgment that is certainly coming their way and might affect us as well. Amen?
Amen.
Here's the awesome thing. Let's just jump to that point, because one of the great things that Habakkuk teaches us in the second chapter, I can't leave it. I got it, because you experienced this morning. I want to hit it, and I'm going to still get you out of here pretty quick. In the second chapter, don't turn there. You don't have to worry. I'm just going to read it for you. Verse 19 and 20, the last two verses of that chapter. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake to the dumb stone. He's talking about idols. Arise, it shall teach. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but last time I saw a dumb idol or a statue, he never taught me anything. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. That's what he's complaining about. These people have turned to idols, to worshiping idols. And then in the last verse, he says the epitome of what he's trying to get across to God's people. Listen to me. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. These other idols are dumb. These other things you seek to satisfy that emptiness in your heart, to seek to help you. You know, I don't know how many. You ought to go to a bookstore sometime and see how many self-help books there are, and how many gurus of success there are. And it's as if they've got the secret. You read this book, and you're not only going to be a successful human being, you're going to be a multi-cajillionaire. And people buy these books and buy these books and buy these books. And God gave us the success book multiple hundreds of years ago. If you just read this book, they'd have all the self-help they'd want and the success they'd want in their lives. But what's he saying? These other gods are going to do, these other things you involve yourself in, these other people, these other things that you do that you think are so important and that are going to help your life, they're just laden with gold. They're just facades. They're not real. There's no breath in them. They can't speak to you. They can't talk to you. They can't do anything for you. But the Lord, where's God? The Lord is in his temple. If you just go to church, you would find the presence of God in the house of God. We're looking in the wrong places. I think we'd all this morning, and I wish I could give you lots of statistics. But you know, those statistics kind of bore you. How many murders there were this year, and how many whatever else this year, and how much violence is going on. It's just boring stuff. Because it's too big for you to grasp. It's too big for you to understand. Because those numbers are beyond your capability of really recognizing. How can there be 25 people killed in Yakima or whatever? You know, you just can't feature how many homicides or whatever. And so stats aren't going to do you any good. But what I wanted you to recognize is that with every time of trouble for God's people, every time God's people got in trouble, God sent deliverance.
Yes, he did.
He sent Habakkuk. He sent the armies. He sent a way for you to recognize you need God. I need God. So while you're out there running around in your life looking for all these things to make you feel good and happy and all of that, and realize none of them satisfy your need, God's trying to tell you all along, I'm here in the temple. I'm here. Here I am. I'm in the house of God. Most of these people, and I was in that group too, most of those people never look at going to church to be the answer. That's where all them hypocrites go. Why do I want to go down there if I can hang out here with a bunch of hypocrites? Why do I want to go down there and it's just full of hypocrites? You understand their thinking. I know I thought the same thing. But God ain't out there. God's waiting in the temple. Oh, he'll be out there if you're in trouble and all that kind of stuff. I mean, he's literally out there. But where do you find him? Where do you find God if you're really looking for God? He hangs out at his house.
Yeah.
Where God hangs out. Amen?
Amen?
Where's deliverance? God's house. You know why we come to church? Good music. By the way, excellent worship this morning. Yeah. Yeah, we like the music. Is that the reason we come? No. I come because I'm going to step into the presence of my God, who expects me to trust and believe in it, though I can't see him. And every time I do that, every time I take a step and reach out and raise my hands to praise the Lord or dance before him or whatever I might do, I sense his presence. I'm going to tell you something. If you're God's people and you're getting a little desensitized with everything that's going on around us, here's the hope. Let me read it for you. Because deliverance is ours. Deliverance is ours. God never lets his people go without an opportunity for deliverance. Amen? Want me to prove that? Red Sea. Deliverance. Noah's Ark. Deliverance. God will deliver the faithful. Let me shoot you this scripture at the last, very last two verses of that whole book. I've got through the whole book of Habakkuk here in just about 40 minutes. Now listen to what this says. This should cause you to rejoice, because God is in the house of God so that you can know his presence, so he can be known, so that he can be experienced, so that you can learn his ways, so you can walk before him upright, you can have his integrity, you can have fear and reverence, and you can learn to do the works of the Lord and do the things that God wants you to do to expand the kingdom and do the things that God wants done on this earth. Listen to what he says in the last two verses of the book. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. After all these things I've seen, all this horror, all these terrible things, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds feet. Now, what does that mean? Deer feet. What does that mean? Well, these deer run around up in these rocks and these mountains, and they're sure-footed. They don't fall off the mountain. They're sure-footed. That's what it's all about. And he will make me to walk upon my mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. I will rejoice. I will play the guitar. I'll play the bass. I'll play the whatever. I will rejoice before the Lord, because he will deliver me. Amen. Praise the Lord. He will deliver me. I want you to stand with me this morning, because I think it's time for us to rejoice as the Christians, as God's people. We need to rejoice every day. In fact, the New Testament tells us, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. I think we should spend some time. How do we defeat depression? How do we defeat oppression? How do we defeat the enemy when he's surrounded us and we seem to be vexed and it doesn't seem to appear to be any hope? Rejoice in the Lord. Our deliverance is in our rejoicing in the Lord. Amen? Does that make any sense to you? That's how he sets us free. Because if you're free in here, it don't matter what happens out here. Man, that is good stuff. I think I'm going to get a copy of this one. That's good. God is just so awesome. He lets you at the very bleakest moments. Clayton, can I share that with Clayton? Clayton just told us a great report. Was it your brother-in-law or soon-to-be brother-in-law? Or is it? Yeah, soon-to-be brother-in-law. Heart attack, bad situation. Not him having the heart attack, but he was there. Was your dad had the heart attack? Anyway, he's there. He's talking about God. You can tell God is dealing with him, talking about God. And they testified to him, hey, I'm not afraid of dying because I know where I'm going. He said, well, I want to know where I'm going. And they led him to the Lord at that particular moment. Is that not awesome? That is awesome. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of depression or oppression or whatever's coming against you, in the midst of that, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. His deliverance is soon to come upon you. Folks, it doesn't matter what happens. And I'm not an escapist. I mean, I'll go through it if we got to go through it. But it doesn't matter what happens in this whole world. God is going to deliver his people out of this world. Praise the name of the Lord. And I like that. That just thrills me. So I just want us to take a moment. We've had our sacred moment this morning where we paused and deliberately took time to just recognize God as a sovereign, gracious, wonderful God, and to make a commitment to each other to walk right and to encourage each other to walk right, be accountable to each other, that kind of thing. All that is good stuff. But now we're at a point where I think we should just out of the depth of our heart, don't look around to anybody next to you or whatever. In fact, give yourself a little space if you need to. But I think you ought to just raise your hands and rejoice in the Lord and in his promises and just praise him for a minute. Do it anyway. any way you feel like doing. If you want to bounce up and down, go ahead. I don't care. But let's rejoice in the Lord for just a moment. Father, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you. We magnify you. We rejoice in the Lord. Always we rejoice. You are a mighty God and a mighty King. We love you. We praise you. And you are our deliverer out of wickedness, out of problems, out of issues of our life, after difficulty, you deliver your people. Bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. God good?
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.